excited about the opportunity that we have to dig into the Word of the Lord this morning. If you got your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 24. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Abraham, and we're going to kind of finish up a little bit of Abraham's story today. But before we get into that, do you guys mind if I just pray for us again? God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for your grace that speaks into our lives at the moments where we need it the most. And God, I pray that this morning, God, that your power and your strength and your grace and your love would be evident from your word. Lord, that it would strengthen us to know, to trust, and to believe, and to respond. So Lord, speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, one of my favorite movies growing up was a movie by the name of The Karate Kid. And I don't know if you ever saw The Karate Kid, but The Karate Kid was a story about a kid named Daniel LaRusso. And Daniel and his mom moved from New Jersey to California. And when they got there, Daniel was starting to figure out that he didn't fit in very well. And he was getting picked on, and he was even getting beaten up by a group of students who were out of school, and they were all like these karate jock kids, and Daniel wasn't really able to hack it, and he tried to like learn karate himself from a book, but it wasn't working out too well for him. But thankfully, Daniel had a guy in his life who was the maintenance guy at his apartment complex, whose name was Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi took Daniel under his wing and literally rescued him one night when he was being beaten to a pulp and brought him and began to teach him karate. And Daniel was a guy with a lot of obstacles in his life, and because of that, he had a lot of anger in his life, and he didn't know how to respond, and he didn't know what to do. But in the middle of that, he had a guy who came around him and loved him and supported him and helped him walk through that. When I was a kid and I looked at Daniel LaRusso, I saw a lot of myself because I got picked on in school. I wasn't always the coolest kid, and I was trying to figure out what in the world I need to do to fit in and how do I overcome the obstacles that are in my life as well. And while I wanted it to be karate, it didn't pan out so well for me, although my parents were really excited about the Mr. Miyagi training method of karate because it's mostly house chores. Wax on, wax off, and all this kind of stuff, paint the fence. And so all that worked out really well, but I never got very good at karate. But I saw a lot of myself in Daniel because I felt like I had a lot of the same kind of obstacles in my life. And the truth is that we all face real obstacles in life. We have real moments of difficulty that are crisis points where we come to a moment. And it's important for us in these moments to respond and to respond the right way if we want to honor the Lord and if we want to move in the direction that he's asking us to move. But sadly, a lot of times when we face those kinds of crisis moments, we respond one of two ways. And sometimes we just break down. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to do. And so we just kind of fall back into ourselves. We could fall back into depression, upset. We could turn to something else to help us feel like it's going to medicate us through this, like a quart of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Whatever it may be, we break down and we don't know how to persevere through this situation. And a lot of us, on the flip side, try and come at these obstacles and these situations from our own strength, believing that we have what it takes to overcome this. And believing that if we just do things the right way, according to our own power, that we can make it happen. And I don't know what kind of obstacles that you may have faced in your life. Maybe it's something with your family, with your marriage, that's breaking down, a relationship that you just don't know how to heal. Or maybe it's something with your kids, and your kids are doing things, and you don't know how to change things. You don't know how to respond to them. You don't know how to make things right again. Or it could be something with a career, trying to figure out where the Lord is directing you in life, or with a job that you currently have, and you're not sure how to overcome an obstacle that's found its way into your career. Or maybe it's a diagnosis that you've received, or that someone in your family, or someone that you care about has received. Whatever it is, We've all faced obstacles before. We've all faced crisis points in our life where it's been so important that we know how to respond the right way. And the good news for us today, I believe in Scripture, is that we have hope for a way to act, and we have hope for a way to respond. And so we're going to continue looking this morning at the story of Abraham. And we've been looking at Abraham's life over the last few weeks. And just as kind of a recap, back in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15, God calls Abraham and his family to go to a new land, and he gives them a promise, the promise of a blessing, saying that he's going to bless his family, that he's going to make a great nation out of him, and that his offspring is going to be great. This is something that Abraham is thankful to hear because he doesn't have offspring at this point. He's moving into being an old man and he doesn't have any children. And so he comes back at God and he says, God, you're promising to make a great nation out of me and to give me all these children, but I don't even have an heir. The only heir that I have is a servant in my household. And God reiterates this promise in Genesis chapter 15 to him. But it's one of those moments for Abraham that's an obstacle. Because no matter how much God promises him that he is going to overcome this obstacle, Abraham, like a lot of us do, oftentimes turns to his own strength. And his wife Sarah comes to him and says, listen, I think we're going to have to try and handle this ourselves. And she said, why don't you go and have a child with my servant? And so Abraham falls into the temptation of this. It's a setback for them. He goes, he has a son named Ishmael, and God comes to him and reiterates this and says, listen, Ishmael is not the son that I'm going to bless you with, but there's another one who's coming. And so sure enough, eventually Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. And as we learned last week, Abraham came to another moment, another crisis moment where God had asked him to be willing to sacrifice this son who he'd blessed him with, who was the future hope and promise of everything that God had given him. And Abraham at this point responds with great obedience. And we see Abraham do the right thing. And the story goes on. God provides a ram for the sacrifice, and they move on from this scenario. And eventually, in Genesis 23, we see that Abraham's wife, Sarah, passes away. And he's at another point at the end of his life where he's looking and seeing that his life has been a life of obstacles. And sometimes he's made the right decision and sometimes he's made the wrong decision. But as he's nearing the end of his life, realizing the promise that God had given him, Abraham knows that he needs to finish well. And as he knows that the promise is for Isaac, is for the son that God has blessed him with, he knows that he needs to make the right kinds of decisions. And so through the story in Genesis 24, we're going to see not only in the life of Abraham, but in the life of two others, the way that they respond to the obstacles that show up in life and how they honor the Lord through that. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look. Genesis chapter 24, and I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, now Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. And the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will not be free from this oath of mine. Only, you must not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So the first thing that I think that we see from this passage, as we look at the obstacles in our life, is that number one, we need to remember God's promises. And Abraham is at a point in his life where he has been facing these obstacles, and he's just buried his wife, Sarah, and he realizes that his son, Isaac, if God's promise is true, which he believes in and he trusts in, then his son, Isaac, needs a wife. And his son, Isaac, needs a wife so that he can have children and so that he can carry on the promises of God. And so he brings his oldest servant to him. And they do this really awkward thing that we see sometimes in the Bible that marks a covenant that happens, where they place each other's hands under their thighs, and it's not something that we do today anymore. But that's what they did back then. And so they make this covenant together, and Abraham basically, he asks his servant to do two things. And he says, one, as you go and you find a wife, promise me that you're not going to find a wife from among the Canaanites for him. Now, the Canaanites were the group of people who Abraham and his family were living among at the time. And basically, we know from Deuteronomy 7 later that God had asked his people not to intermarry with the Canaanites because they were going to cause his people to turn away from him and to turn to lesser gods. And so Abraham makes sure that his servant promises this to him. And the second thing is that he makes him promise that he's not going to take Isaac back there. That if the servant goes there and the woman says, well, I can't come. Can you just bring Isaac back here? That he won't do that. That he'll make sure that he brings this bride to Isaac. And the reason for that is simple. Because Isaac is the future of the promise of this great nation that's going to be built in this new land. And if Isaac goes all the way back to where this journey began to meet this woman, then probably he's never going to bring that woman back, but he's going to settle down back there where everything began. And so Abraham wants to make sure that this woman is brought to Isaac instead. And we see the final words of Abraham in verse 7 that are recorded in all of Scripture. And what he does is he recounts and he remembers the promise of God. He trusts in God's promise to him that God is going to provide this offspring through him. And when we face obstacles in life, not many of us are able to experience the audible voice of God. Maybe you have. I haven't in my life. And so we have to ask the question then, if we're to remember the promises of God, it's not like Abraham where God is speaking audibly to me and he's promised something to me and I've got to move in that direction and trust that direction. I've got to know what God's promises are for my life. And how do I find that out? And it's simple. We look to his word. We look to where God has spoken clearly to us. Because the truth is, apart from the word of God, we don't know how to respond when we get into moments of crisis, when we get into moments of difficulty. We have to know and believe and experience the promises of God, and we find those in his word. And in order to know those, in order to be able to remember those, we've got to be able to find them to begin with. And so I've got just a few kind of really practical tips to help us as we think through remembering the promises of God. The first one, simple, very practical, get into a huddle. A huddle is something that we talk about a lot here at the Church of Cane Bay, but I can't really think of many things in my life that have helped me remember the promises of God like a huddle. And a huddle is a group of two or three people who gather together weekly around the Word of God. They journal through Scripture, they pray for each other, and they keep each other accountable. And for me, having that weekly reminder, not just from God's Word as we study God's Word, but from the guys that I spend time with weekly around the Word of God as well, about the promises of God into my life, has meant everything to me. Because when I face moments of difficulty and when I'm facing moments of crisis, it's those guys who are able to speak into my life and remind me of the promises of God from his word. And if I had to say what probably the biggest obstacle in my life has been over the last 2 years, and my wife is Emily as well, we've been trying to work through a process to adopt two little kids, a little brother and sister. For the last 2 years, we were supposed to have them in our house over 2 years ago, and for a lot of reasons that are difficult for us, it's been tied up in court for over 2 years. It's been a really tough situation. It's been hard for us to work through emotionally, and there have been a lot of moments where we have just prayed to the Lord and said, God, what are you doing? What's happening here? But let me tell you what's been great about my huddle. is because that's been a place where I've been able to go weekly to bring this obstacle, to bring this moment of difficulty to this group of guys who love me and care for me. And every single week, they remind me of the promises of God. And I don't know where I would be emotionally, spiritually, with that situation apart from having that in my life. And we all need those kinds of relationships in our life. We need to be constantly reminded of God's promises. Number two, soap daily. Soap is a journaling method that we use inside of a huddle. It's how we learn to apply God's word to our own lives. But it's not just something that we use in a huddle. It's something that we believe that God has called us to do daily. As we're journaling through God's word, as we're finding out God's promises and how they speak into our lives, it makes a difference. And it helps us remember daily the promises of God so that when we're facing an obstacle, we are interfacing with the word of God every day, and God is able to speak to us through his word and remind us of his promises. Number three is memorize scripture. And this is something that I've done well in the past, and honestly something that is more of a struggle for me lately. But Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says this. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we find ourselves in moments of crisis and in moments of difficulty, it is so important that right then we're able to remember God's promises. And it's not like when we find ourselves in these kinds of moments and we can just say, you know what, hang on a second, because I've got a huddle in 2 days. And I just need to put this off for a little while so that I can go huddle 2 days from now and then come back to it and deal with it at that point. Because the truth is, a lot of times crisis comes and we have to deal with them and we have to respond. And unless we know the word of God and unless the word of God is hidden inside of our heart, then we're not going to know what to do and we're not going to know how to respond in a way that honors the Lord and that gets us moving in the right direction. We need to make sure that when we find ourselves in crisis, that we're not focused on panic, but we're focused on promise. We're focused on the promise of God. So what is the promise of God? There are thousands of promises for us throughout Scripture. I'm going to give you just a few of my favorites this morning. Psalm 46, 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." It's this promise that God is going to be with us no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're struggling through, that God will be with us in that struggle, that God will be with us in that obstacle, and that he will stand beside us no matter what. Notice that it doesn't say that he's going to rescue us from that trouble. He's promised to be with us in it. Because God uses trouble, God uses difficulty, God uses obstacles to grow us to be more like Jesus. But God is going to stand with us and be with us in the middle of trouble. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If God is working in your life, he's going to finish what he starts. God's never going to start something that he doesn't finish. He is going to continue to grow you to make you look more like Jesus. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You never have to feel alone. God is always with you. It is his promise to you. And so you never, in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of difficulty, have to feel like there is no one backing you up and that there is no one on your side, because God is always there with you. And there is nothing that this world can throw at you that the promises of God cannot overcome. He will be there. One of my favorites is Psalm 136. And you see this repeating refrain over and over again. "If his steadfast love endures forever," you'll get a line, it says, "His steadfast love endures forever." Another line, "His steadfast love endures forever." Another line, "His steadfast love endures forever." Why is it repeated over and over and over again? Obviously, because we need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. God's love is steadfast and it never ends. It never stops. And in moments of difficulty, when we panic, God is screaming at us, my love endures forever. And I am with you. And that's a great hope. It's a great hope. So we need to remember the promises of God. Number two, we need to pray with faith. The story continues in verse 10. It says this, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, when the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. She quickly let down her jar upon her hands and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Excuse me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And so the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. And the young man ran and told her mother's household about all these things. And so this servant has gone on a journey that's really over, probably round trip 1,000 miles. It's taken him months to get there. And he arrives. And what I love about what happens in the life of this servant, when he arrives at this place that he believes God has called him to, the first thing that he does is he stops and he prays. And that's a great testimony to us when we are remembering God's promises and believing that God is going to persevere us through difficulty and through an obstacle, that we just need to be reminded sometimes to stop and to pray. And in Scripture, this is really the first moment that we see someone at a critical juncture where they stop and just pray to the Lord for guidance. And this man prays for a few things. Number one, he prays for success. Success is a prayer that we pray a lot. When we're facing these kinds of things, we're like, God, help me overcome this. I want to get through this. I want to do the right thing, and I want to beat this. So just help me get through it. But notice about this servant is he's not praying for success for himself. He prays for success for his master. And in praying for success for his master, he prays that God would show his steadfast love to Abraham. He wants success in God's promises, not success in his own strength. Number two, he also prays for guidance. He doesn't ask that there's some kind of miraculous moment where God makes it clear who this woman should be. He doesn't ask that a star appears and shines down on this woman, or that angels come and they're singing in this magnificent choir saying that this is who she is. But what he asks is that just through a normal avenue, a normal way of doing things, that he would be able to see the character of this woman in real life. And so all that he asks He says, God, allow this woman to come and give me water, and not just me water, but to water these camels as well. And we're like, that's not a really big thing to ask. But the truth is, a camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water in one sitting. And there were 10 camels here. And most water jars that women would carry around were at maximum about 3 gallons of water. And so when you think about 250 gallons to water the camels, that's a lot of trips for this woman, water back and forth. And so the servant asked this, and even before he finishes praying, this woman, Rebecca, appears. And she immediately fulfills his request to God. And he stands back and he watches this, kind of in awe of what God is doing through this situation. So he goes and he gives her some gifts, and he asks if there's room in her father's house for him to come and stay. And in doing so, he finds out that she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. And at this moment, the servant is overcome again. And notice what he does, but he immediately stops and prays again. He prays a prayer of worship to the Lord, giving glory to God for what God had done in making this happen. It reminds me a lot of a moment in my life when I was kind of at a critical juncture. Excuse me, guys. I've had the flu all week, and so this is kind of an obstacle for me this morning. I'm believing and trusting the Lord in this. I was at a critical moment in my life the night that I met Emily, who is my wife. And I've told the story about how that happened, but what I haven't told you guys before is that night I went back to my dorm room, and I sat down in my bed, and I was in a daze just because of how incredible she was. She was too good for me and too beautiful for me, and I didn't deserve her at all. But I immediately went to prayer, and I spent time praying to the Lord, and I was reading through scripture, and I at the time was reading through a devotional book, My Most for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, which is a great book. And the passage for that day was talking about how whatever the thing is that God has blessed you with the most that seems too great for you to even grab a hold of, that needs to be the thing that you're willing to sacrifice and that you're willing to let go of for the Lord. And so I prayed a prayer that night. I'm praying along these lines and really of sacrifice and of asking not just for my success in this situation, that I could have a relationship with this girl, but that God's success would be greater than mine. And that if that meant me giving her up so that he could succeed, that I would be willing to do that. I prayed for guidance, that the Lord would direct me and give me a clear path as I move forward in this relationship with her. And ultimately, just spent a lot of time glorifying God, because he is good and his blessings to his children are great. And when we pray, when we're facing these kinds of moments of difficulty, we need to make sure that we're praying for, number one, his success and not our own. That's a hard thing to do, and it's a hard prayer to pray, because it's hard for us not to look out for ourselves, is number one. We're used to that. We spend most of our lives watching out for us and making sure that we come out on top. But we always want to pray for God's success, because God's success is greater than our success. Even if our desires don't succeed, we need his to succeed. We also need to pray for his guidance, not in some kind of magical way, but just in a way that's normal, that as we're remembering the promises of God, that we are able to experience guidance from the Lord. I think this happens primarily in a few different ways. Number one, through scripture. We've talked about this already. If we're digging into the word of God, then we're going to know his promises, and we're going to be able to remember his promises even more in our lives. Number two, other believers, allowing other people to speak guidance into our life, to speak God's promises into our life. Other people are blessed when it comes to our situation, because they don't have the fog of the situation staring them down right here. They're able to look at things more objectively. And if you have people in your life who love Jesus and want to follow Jesus and want to see you following Jesus as well, they are some of the best people to speak into the crisis points and the obstacles of your life. Number three is just common sense. We want to make sure that whatever guidance we have or plan we come up with, that it makes sense. And God gives us brains and reasoning for a purpose, and that is so that we can use them. The last thing we need to be praying for is God's glory in all things. We're always making sure that he's the one that receives the honor, that he's the one that receives the glory for every situation and not us. So we need to remember God's promises. We need to pray with faith. Lastly, we need to act in obedience. I want to catch you up on the story. And so Rebecca has a brother named Laban. And so Rebecca goes back to her household at this point, and she finds Laban, and Laban comes back out to meet this servant. And upon meeting the servant, Laban has kind of heard what happened, and he invites the servant to come back to his household, and he fixes this great meal and feast, and they all sit down together. But before the servant eats, he says, "I want to tell you the story of what's happened." And so basically, in the next portion of this passage, the servant is recounting everything that God has done. He starts back at the beginning, the promise that God had given to Abraham, and he walks through what has just happened now with Rebekah. And as we find ourselves in verse 50, this is where the story picks up with Laban, her brother, and Bethuel, her father. And it says, "And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'This thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' And when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the Lord, to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days, and after that she can go.' But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'Well, let us call the young woman and ask her.' And so they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'O sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him.'" This is a promise from Genesis 22:17, after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac that God gave to him. "May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." We see this very same promise that Rebekah's family gives to her. And it says in verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. And thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Rebekah's brother and father admit that this is God's will, so they have this big moment of celebration. And the next morning, everybody wakes up. The servant is ready to go and take Rebekah. And Rebekah's brother and mom say, "Can we just keep her for about 10 more days so that we can spend some time with her? I don't feel like it's that much to ask." And the servant said, "I really need to go. God has prospered this. He's behind this, and he wants us to be moving." And they said, "Well, let's just ask Rebekah." And so they bring Rebekah in. And Rebekah, hearing the story and knowing what God had done, what God had promised to Isaac and to Abraham's family, and what God was doing through this whole situation, when she's asked if she will go, simply says, "I will go." It's a simple act of obedience we see in the life of Rebekah. I remember when I was a kid trying to learn how to ride my bike. I was doing really well with training wheels, but I never was the bravest kid in the world. And so when it got to the point where the training wheels needed to come off, I majorly began to panic. And I didn't want to have anything to do with my bike. And so I fussed and fussed and fussed about this for the longest time. And finally, one day, I walked outside and noticed that my dad had had enough, and he just took the training wheels off my bike. And so I went into my dad, and I'm getting ready to complain, and I'm getting ready to fuss to him. And he looks at me, and he simply says, "Listen, I will be with you as long as you need me to before you're ready to do this." And so we go and get out on the street. I'm on my bike, and my dad has his hand on the back of the seat. And we start off slow, and my dad's walking. We keep going, and my dad starts running with me, holding on to the back of this seat. And when he finally gets to the point where he feels like, I'm ready and I can do this, he lets go, but he never quits running behind me. My dad made a promise to me. And it's because I remembered the promises of my father who loved me so greatly that I trusted him at a critical moment. And I was able to grow and overcome an obstacle in my life because I remembered that promise and it empowered me to just simply act. God has given us so many promises to hold on to, so many things that we can trust and remember and believe, and we just have to be willing to simply act and respond, to rest our life, our hope, our faith, our belief, and our promise and our trust completely on him and on who he is. No hesitation. It's what simple faith is. It's acting as if something is true because it's true. Acting as if something is true because it's true. And a lot of us say that we believe that it's true. A lot of us say that we believe the promises of God, that he will be with us. But when it comes down to the tough moments of life, we're not usually willing to do anything or to go where God calls us to go because we really don't believe it. We just say that we believe it. But simple faith is acting as if something is true and acting on the fact that it's true because it's true. And we need to respond to God's promises in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of obstacles, with simple faith, simply acting, not sitting around and waiting on God to do something magical to show us where to go. God has shown us his promises over and over and over again, and he's constantly telling us and reminding us that he's going to be with us, that his steadfast love endures forever, and we just need to persevere. And that as long as we're following Jesus, we can't be moving in the wrong direction. If we're giving our lives to pursuing Christ, then the direction that we're going is good, and we just simply need to act. And we simply need to move forward. But it's important that we know his promises. It's important that we're following him in obedience, or we're going to end up off course and in the wrong direction. Bottom line today is we show faith in God by remembering his promises, praying in faith, and simply acting. I love the end of this story. It's a beautiful kind of one of these things that you could see in a movie. You see Rebecca and the servant, they're riding in on a horse into where Abraham and his family are, and Isaac is off in the distance. And Rebecca looks off in the distance and she sees Isaac off in the distance. And then you see things from Isaac, and Isaac looks and he sees this beautiful woman coming his way. And it's this beautiful, just fairy tale moment where Isaac and Rebecca come together and they go and they become man and wife and fulfill ultimately this promise of God, that God is going to provide for his people, that he's going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And the great news is that it's not just a promise for Abraham, but it's a promise for us as well. Because hundreds of years later, there was going to be a baby born to this very same line by the name of Jesus. And through his birth, and through his life, sinless life, and death, sacrificing himself for our sins and resurrection, he offers us the free gift of salvation, and he offers us the gift of hope. And God may have promised Abraham a great nation, but it wasn't just Israel. It was a kingdom that will last forever. In Genesis 12:3, when God is making this promise to Abraham, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is because of the gift of Jesus that was going to come from this great nation that was promised to Abraham. What are the promises of God to your life that you're not trusting in and that you're not believing in? As you face the obstacles and the difficult moments in life, what are you not holding on to that the Lord has promised you, that you are able to step forward in faith, trusting and believing that God is going to be with you and that God is going to help you endure those things. Some of you this morning may be here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And for you, those obstacles feel huge. They feel way bigger than you could possibly even overcome because you don't have a sense of hope and you're wondering in your life what you're going to do to possibly overcome this because it just seems like life is obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and there's nothing that's been given to you that allows you to push through that and overcome that. And I want to tell you this morning is that there is a promise for you. And there is a promise that there is a God who loves you, who will be with you, who will never forsake you, and he wants to offer you his love, his grace, and he wants to bring you in and make you a part of his family if only you will believe. And I want to encourage you this morning to believe that promise from God, to trust in that promise from God, and to have a moment this morning where you're able to pray in faith to the Lord and say, God, life is too much. I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I need what only you have to offer if I'm going to overcome. And in just a few minutes, I'll be standing in the back, and I would love to pray that with you. But it just takes a simple action of believing the promise of God and acting. Guys, whatever our obstacles are, whatever the difficulty in life that we're facing, God is screaming to you that he loves you. God is screaming to you that he wants to be with you in the middle of it, that he wants to carry you through it. We just have to remember his promise. We just have to pray in faith, and we just have to simply act. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your promises. Realizing that apart from the promise of hope that I have in you, my life is nothing. My life is hopeless. But God, you have given us a great gift of your word. You have given us a great gift of your son who has conquered death, who has conquered anything that's far beyond anything we could ever take on ourselves. And God, I pray that we can trust in you, that, Lord, we are willing to sacrifice and willing to give up ourselves to you this morning. So whatever the obstacles in our life may be, Lord, I pray that we have a boldness and a courage to take those on, realizing that you have made great promises to us that we can trust and that we can believe. Lord, give us the courage to simply act. Give us the courage to give our lives wholly to trusting in you, to believing in you, to having faith in you. So thankful for your word and thankful for this morning that we've had in it. God, I pray that you would continue to bless our time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.